Thank you so much. Lead, guide, and direct all of it as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Bible study from A to Z. We're still in a word of assurance. And tonight let's start with John chapter 14. Awesome words of assurance of a mansion. Not just a little room, as some of the translations have turned it into, but as the scholars that translated into the King James Version knew that it was important to mention that it was a mansion, not merely a room. And this mansion is going to be in the house. What he's speaking of is in the household of God, not just all one great big house, but in the household, the home. And that's what he's getting into in chapter 14. Let's start with verse 1 here. It reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Awesome words of assurance. Assurance that we have a home waiting for us for eternity. A home that is described as a mansion. Now, many have said that this was going to be all part of the beautiful New Jerusalem that is envisioned, described in the book of Revelation, John saw descending down from heaven when he was standing on that mountain and looking and seeing it come down. And it's around 1,500 miles square, 1,500 miles tall, this huge city. Many say that these mansions he's speaking of will be in that city and will be a place for us. But it doesn't specifically say that that's where those mansions will be. When it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," it's speaking of the household of God. He's going to have places for all of us. And the mansions here would be dwelling places that are way above any other comparison. Places where we will be able to spend eternity in peace. And no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears, like it says in Revelation. And no more death. Never, ever separated from God again. He'll be right down there on that new earth with us. He'll be in that beautiful new city where we'll be able to go in and worship and praise and spend time with Him right there in that big, huge city. Whether all the mansions are in that, I doubt very much it is, because it is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's not just going to be a big cube full of little cuticles where everybody's got their little space. That's the place of worship. That's the place of God's dwelling. That's the place where we go in and praise the Lord. It'll be daylight in there all the time. 24 hours a day, it's going to be daylight. Some say, well, wait a minute, there ain't going to be no 24 hours because it's going to be timeless. Well, there's going to be a sun, there's going to be a moon, there's going to be beautiful stars, there's going to be, because it says, "I create all things new." All things would be another universe similar to what we have now, where you'll have stars you'll be able to see, you'll have the earth, which will be a new earth, we'll have new heavens, which will be the dwelling place of God, will come down right there on the new earth, and that earth is going to have oceans and rivers and all the creatures that he created in their original condition, in their original state, their only original state of mind and being, so that they're not evil and trying to tear each other apart and consume each other. It'll be like it was in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall of man. How big will the new planet be? We don't know. We just know it's going to be plenty big enough for everyone to enjoy. There'll even be kingdoms outside of the new city, because he speaks of the 12 gates of the new city and the kingdoms outside of the city, and that the kings of the kingdoms will come in into the city to worship God. So those are descriptions of things that are going to be on the new planet. He even describes the big mountain, that John standing on top of a high mountain looking at the new city coming down. So is going to be far more than some of the narrow-minded translations or some of the narrow-minded interpretations of the Word of God that I've heard taught and preached. So it's going to be way beyond what you can possibly imagine. And in this, where he says that there are going to be places for us, and that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. So that is the greatest thing about it. The one who spoke everything into existence is going to bring us to be with him, and he's preparing that place for us. And if it's going to be a place where he wants to spend eternity, you know it's going to be someplace awesome, way beyond what you could ever come up with. Words of assurance that we can find there in those few verses there in John. But let's continue as we study further here in John chapter 14, as he tells us some more assurance as it goes into verse 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. It's like, where I'm headed, you know, and you know how to get there. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Assuring us that we are following the right pathway when we follow Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. As he continues talking to Thomas here and all those that had no understanding, he reads, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Proclaim unto him, to Philip, his deity, that he is God in the flesh. So when you see Jesus Christ, you're seeing the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Awesome words of assurance there. If we ask in his name, he will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And this is really awesome, that he's sending a comforter to us, a comforter that's going to help us through everything if we lean on him, and even teach us, and let us know when we're hearing something that's a lie and when we're hearing something that's the truth. Because as it says in 17 here, John chapter 14, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, another name for the Comforter, another name for the Holy Ghost, another name for the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That assurance that the Holy Ghost is in you, when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost moves into you immediately, instantly. That is part of being saved. That is part of being born again. He is the one that comes into you and brings you alive again. His Spirit in you, making that communication directly up to the Father. That is the Holy Ghost that comes into you. It's not a secondary process that you have to go through. You go and you confess and repent, and then you got to go and then pray and pray and pray, and maybe you'll get the Holy Ghost, maybe you won't. If you do get the Holy Ghost, then you can speak in tongues. But if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't have the Holy Ghost. Those are teachings that have been going around for many years and have disturbed a lot of people, because they've spent a lot of time and a lot of effort praying and wanting and seeking the Holy Ghost, whom they already had but didn't understand it, because they've been confused by some false teaching. But the Spirit of truth comes into you immediately when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There are different types of evidences of the Holy Ghost because there are different gifts. They are displayed at different times, used at different times, with different people who receive different ones. They are not all dependent upon speaking in tongues as evidence of the Holy Ghost. So don't fall for that. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. All through here, it's assurance. Assurance that we're going to have everlasting life. Assurance that we're going to have resurrection. Assurance that we're going to have the Comforter. Assurance that we're going to understand the truth. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. He will reveal himself to us. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We. So in all actuality, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're receiving the whole Trinity. It's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all right there within you. Because they are always connected. They are always one. Even though they are three, they are still one. So we have Jesus right there within us. We have the Holy Father right there within us, and we have the Holy Ghost right there within us. All. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's awesome. And you that have been out in the field, preaching or teaching or testifying or witnessing or handing out Bible tracts or helping folks get saved or leading people to the church or whatever it might be, when you get into a conversation, a debate, a discussion, and you feel the Holy Ghost come upon you, you start teaching, you start saying things that you're surprised you even know yourself. The clarity that comes to you is the Holy Ghost that is within you, because He's going to teach you these things right from the Holy Spirit, right within you. It isn't because you went to some Bible college someplace or because you came here and heard me teach some stuff. It's the Holy Ghost can give you understanding and knowledge of the Word of God that you didn't even know you had. And that's what He's talking about here. He's going to teach us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I mean, just over and over we hear these words of assurance, words of comfort, words of inspiration. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go. Of course, we know not much time after this, they came and they arrested him and crucified him. He stayed in that grave some 3 days, rose on that third day, stayed around some 40 days preaching and teaching, and ascended to the Father, sits on the right hand of the Father, our great high priest, our mediator. As we continue right on into chapter 15 here, let's continue with some of this teaching of assurance. It reads, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The only way we're going to be productive Christians is by the work of Jesus Christ. It's by the work of the Holy Ghost. It's not by our work. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That is so important. We shouldn't go out here and try to do things on our own, thinking that we're good enough, that we've learned enough, that we've got experience enough, that we've been taught enough by somebody else, that we can do something of our own, because we can't. We can't even take the next breath without it being the grace of God that He gives us that opportunity to do that. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Notice, whenever he says that if you ask anything, it's going to come to you, or if you ask anything, it'll be done for you, it'll be done, always puts that qualifier in there, let it bring honor and glory to the Lord. The Father's glorified. If you ask something that's going to be contrary to glorifying the Father, if you ask something in vain, or to fulfill your lust, whether it be for greed or something else, then don't figure on getting that. Unless it just might be a form of chastisement that He'll go ahead and let you have so that you can see how it's going to turn out for you, and it might not turn out so good, and you may be wishing that you did not ask for that. So in everything that we ask, we got to always ask ourselves first, is what I'm asking for the right reason, for the right motivation, to bring honor and glory to the Lord? If it is something you're asking for that will bring honor and glory for the Lord, to the Lord, and you ask it in faith, you will receive that. Whether it be understanding so you can teach or preach or witness, whether it be boldness, whether it be the ability to speak before a crowd, whether it be health or prosperity in some sort that you're going to use to further the kingdom of God, not for your own selfish gain, but for God. You can count on getting that, because that's what He tells us. You ask it without wavering, don't be double-minded, you have faith in God, you trust in Him, you give your life over to Him, and you are His vessel to be used, a hunk of clay in His hands, and you ask Him to use you, He will use you. And He'll give you everything that you need to do the work that He has in store for you to do, so that you can be, as He says here, a branch that is purgeth, or pruned, trimmed up. That means all the wasteful parts taken away. Do you have a very productive life? That will come to you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Those are words of assurance. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You see, that's what the benefit is. That's what the purpose of it is, so that you can be a fruitful Christian. If you're out here asking for things and praying for things just for your own selfish gain, no matter what it might be, anything from health to wealth to prosperity to honor to fame, fortune, whatever, if you're asking for it because your own selfish gain, forget about getting it. But if you're asking for it so that you can be productive, fruitful Christian, you can count on you're going to get it. I mean, I'm a living example of that. Some mountain man that would just as soon crawl up in the woods somewhere and never see anybody ever again. Now I'm preaching all over the world, basically, through the internet and through the radio and being a pastor. Never dreamed I'd ever do that or had a long-term ambition or goal to achieve that. I just kept praying over and over, Lord, I'm a hunk of clay in your hands. Mold me into whatever you would have me to be. And He's changed me into what I am today. Not what I intended I would ever be as a youngster or growing up. You know, you resist it, you fight it, you go the other direction as much as you think you can, but eventually the Lord will pull you right on in if you yield to Him. And you say, I'm a hunk of clay in your hands, and sincerely mean it. Mold me into whatever you'd have me to be. He will do that. And then you can be a productive Christian, bearing fruit, rather than just being a Christian that has the attitude, I've got mine, you get yours, which is what I had for so many years. I was connected very well with the Lord in that way that I knew of my assurance of my salvation, but it didn't go beyond that to where I was concerned about anybody else's salvation until He put that burden on me. And in the process of, like a steel, when you're building a wrought iron fence or some, you have to heat it up, melt it, and you take the hammer and you beat it into submission. I was more like that wrought iron that had to be heated up really good and beat into submission, and then I was able to be formed into what He wanted me to be formed into. I prayed that I would be like a hunk of clay that could be molded, but I was more like a hunk of steel that needed to be beat into what He needed me to be. And He will hone you, He will sharpen you, He will give you everything that you need to be able to do the work that He has in store for you to do if you just abide in Him, that is, stay prayed up, put all your trust in Him, let Him prune you as you need to be pruned. I mean, just trim away all that junk you don't need, and you'll be fruitful and productive. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye may bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's awesome words of assurance there. How do you become joyful? By abiding by what the Lord wants you to do. If you are in full submission to the Lord's will, you are going to be a joyful Christian. Does that mean everything's going to be great? Everything's going to be prosperous? Everything's going to be healthy? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more tears? Not until you die and we go into the next realm. But right now you might be going through some tribulation, you might be going through some pain, some sorrows in this world, in this realm. But even in the midst of the most horrible situation that you can have in this realm and in this life, you could still be a joyful Christian. It's been displayed in the Scriptures how even when Paul and the others that were beaten and thrown into the deepest dark parts of the prison and stoned and still praising the Lord and having the joy of their salvation. Because when you got the right mindset, it don't matter what the physical situation that you're in, it doesn't matter to you on a spiritual level because you know what you have for eternity in heaven. And that can bring you joy in whatever kind of misery this world can bring you. So that's what really counts and what's really important. And always let all of it bring honor and glory to the Lord. You smiling through some of the worst times that others would look at and think, well, how can you still be smiling? You think, because I know what's coming next. I know what I have for eternity. I know I have a home in heaven. I know this world is temporary. I know this situation is temporary. The Lord's going to use this to bring a blessing and honor. It's going to bring honor and glory to the Father. So I'm going to go through it with a smile. And then you can be fruitful. If you keep my commandments, he shall abide in you. Excuse me. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. Those are to put God number one. If you can put God number one in your life and in love others, that's the two that he's talking about, the two most important ones there. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. That's beyond what we could possibly hope for ever. When we have the joy of the Lord in us, and that your joy might be full. It'll be full because it'll be Jesus Christ in us. Joyful because we are productive. That will bring honor and glory and enjoyment to the Lord. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that's very important to understand there as well. To know that you were chosen by God. He sought a relationship with you. He called you in and ordained you. That means He has specifically in mind something for you, a position, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. He keeps repeating that over and over in 14 and in 15 here. You ask it, you're going to get it. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Which we see such an increase in the world today, the hatred toward Christians growing like crazy across the world, and especially here in this country. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Awesome words of assurance to the disciples that are there, those that are fixing to go through the experience of seeing Jesus crucified and Him risen and being taught by Him some 40 days more and seeing Him ascend up into heaven. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time we've spent in Your Word. It seems to always fly by so quickly when we get into Your Word. Help us to have the hunger to dig in deep into the Scriptures, to find that faith-building knowledge, to find those words of assurance of knowing we have a home in heaven, assurance of knowing that You love us so much. We thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.